guy turned 99 years old yesterday, and I'm going to read you a few facts about him and see if maybe you can figure out who it is that I'm talking about. This man has been awarded the Ronald Reagan Presidential Foundational Freedom Award, the Congressional Gold Medal, the Templeton Foundation Prize for Progress in Religion, the Big Brother Award, and the Speaker of the Year Award. Additionally, he was recognized by the National Conference of Christians and Jews for promoting understanding between faiths and bestowed with the Honorary Knight Commander of the Order of the British Empire. You get it? Somebody knows? All right, I'll read a few more. The rest of them might catch on. This man's integrity has encouraged millions to heed his spiritual guidance, including Martin Luther King Jr., Bono, Muhammad Ali, and United States presidents from Eisenhower to Bush. He has been rated by the Gallup organization as one of the 10 most admired men in the world, a staggering 51 times. He is regarded by his contemporaries as humorous, non-judgmental, sincere, innocent, and accepting. Do you know who it was? Billy Graham. That's exactly right. Billy Graham turned 99 years old yesterday. He's trying to get as old as Abraham was when he had his son. I was thinking about this, and Billy Graham, I saw that his birthday was this week, and 99 years, it's a major accomplishment. I think that everybody in this room could look up to him and call him old in comparison to us anyway. I don't know. I used this illustration on Sunday, and there was a fellow in the audience that was only 6 months younger than Billy Graham, but still, he was younger, so we were close. But I was thinking about him and all he's done in his lifetime, and I just wanted to list some of the major events that have happened during his lifetime. Not all by far, but he was born under the 24th president, Woodrow Wilson. We're now in the 45th. The things that happened were the Prohibition, the Spirit of St. Louis flight, the building of the Empire State Building, the Great Depression, the New Deal, the Holocaust, Pearl Harbor, Jackie Robinson, Vietnam, Cold War, the Space Race, the Civil Rights Act, the first Super Bowl, 9/11, and the Iraq War. There's a lot of things that we read about in our history books that this man lived through. And I have a question I would like to ask. Is there anybody, if you could raise your hand, you don't have to if you don't want to, but know someone that was saved at a Billy Graham crusade? You or know someone. Look at that. The impact that this man had, even just on this room, is incredible. It's estimated that in person he preached the gospel to 215 million people. In person. Not to mention the things that he did over the television and over radio, and since then his children and the Billy Graham Association and others. And when I was thinking on this, I was watching some different things and things that he preached, and I thought about what would the world be like today. We know it's getting worse every day, but what would it be like if Billy Graham had never preached the gospel? And it's amazing the impact that he had, but the impact in every positive element that happened over those 99 years so far of his life was not because of Billy Graham, although he was used by God, but it was because of the cross. It was because of the cross and the power of the cross. And that's something, I don't know why I do that. I mean, I do know why I do it, but I can't control it. Billy Graham believed in the power of the cross. And how thankful I am that he did, and how thankful I am that I also can. And the power of the cross is an amazing thing. And it's something that we should never take for granted, and that we should live our lives in light of. Because when he first preached, he said he had no idea he would ever be preaching to a bunch of people. And we never know how God wants to use us to impact the power of the cross and to bring that to other people. I want to read a verse in 1 Corinthians, if I can get my composure back. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this: "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." To those that are unsaved, then the cross is foolishness, but unto us who are saved is the power of God. How thankful I am that the cross wasn't foolishness to Billy Graham, and I'm glad that it's not foolishness to me. But I was thinking about this. Why do these people look at the cross, and why do they say that it's foolishness? Why, when the unsaved looks at that, do they say that it is foolish? And why do we look at it in such appreciation that can bring somebody standing in front of someone to tears, that it is the power of God and all that it is. And it's because the cross demands a response. The cross demands a response. And I think they see it as foolish because when you come to the cross, it tells you that you're wrong. It tells you that you're wicked. It tells you that you have a problem. It tells you that you're not the best person that's ever lived. It tells you that you're in need, that you need help, that you need to change, and there are more important things than you. And people don't like to hear that. And when they hear something that they don't like, they often respond in this fashion. I thought of a comparison of a fictional story. This did not actually happen between me and Jesse, but it very easily could have, and things similar to it did. But let's say it went like this. Me and Jesse were younger, probably before Levi was even born, and we were sitting in the car, and my mom was pumping gas. And Jesse said something like this. "Man, I hate the way that gas smells." Jesse, gas doesn't smell. It's just water that we get from the station. "It's not water, Isaac. It's gas." "Jesse, it's clear, it's liquid. It is water. That's what it is." "Isaac, it's not water. It's gas. I guarantee you it's gas." "So how do we settle this?" "Mom, is it gas or is it water?" "Isaac, it's not water. It's gas. It's a different thing. It's a different liquid." I look at Jesse. "Well, you're just stupid." All right? It's something that we see kids do. And unfortunately, we see adults do it all the time because they come to the cross and it tells them something about themselves that they don't like. It tells them that they're wrong. And we have a decision. Each and every one of us at one point were offended by the cross. We were offended by coming to it and it showing us and teaching us that we needed help and that we had a problem. And we had a choice. We could either say, "Well, you're just stupid. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous. I'm not going to believe it." Or we could turn to it in faith and we could change something about ourselves and change the way that we live. And I would hope in that fictitious situation that I would give in, although I was a very stubborn young child, and say, "You know what? Okay, I believe you, and now I'm going to change and I'm not going to go putting gas in all of my engines," which would have been a good decision to listen to that advice. But see, people find it offensive because of all of those things. And they find it offensive because it says that about their life now, but it also says that about their life in the future. "You mean I have to take up my cross? You mean I have to take it up and I have to be associated daily with a God who died? I have to be associated with one of the worst types of murder or of killing that ever occurred that was the cross?" We've been extremely desensitized to how terrible the crucifixion was. And how gross it was. And it was something that people did not want to be associated with. And it was made in such a way. And in my research, I even found, according to what I was reading, that the cross was not even depicted in Christian art or in any real form until after it was outlawed and the last person who had seen one in person had died. It was so gruesome that during the time frame that anyone who had ever actually seen it was around, there was no way that that was getting put up on the wall. But we remember it now, and I think with good reason. But it says that we need to take the cross up, and we're going to be associated daily with this God that they don't understand, that tells them things they don't like about themselves, and we're going to live other-centered. To someone who's living self-centered and enjoying themselves, that is foolishness. Why in the world would I want to live focused on other people, where my money is going towards other people first? Where if somebody asks me of something, I'm going to give it to them. And if they take it from me, I'm not going to ask for it back. That doesn't make sense to them. And you know what? Quite frankly, it doesn't make much sense to me either. Because I'm a human. But what does make sense to me is trusting in someone that knows better than I do. And let me explain that a little bit. We've recently bought a house. And it was a foreclosure. I've told y'all some about it. We've hauled off some trash and some other things. And so we're doing some different repairs. And when I go to do a repair, there's some things I can do. I can handle loading stuff in a trailer and hauling off to the dump. And then there's other things that I can't do, okay? When it comes to electrical or plumbing. Now, I have full confidence that I can learn and that I hopefully, in the process of doing this house, I will be able to learn. But At this point in my life, it would be very foolish of me to try to attempt those repairs on my own. But instead, I pick up this and I say, hey, Dad, help me. Come over. It's smart of me to put my faith in somebody else and not in myself. Because he knows better. He knows how the plumbing works. He knows how the electrical works. And I don't. And see, people that don't believe the cross, they look to it and they say that it's foolish. Because man's wisdom says that there is no God. Man's wisdom says that we came from nothing. And man's wisdom, it says that there's no God. And it's crazy. But you know, there's a quote, and I'll read the beginning of this article. And it says this: we all believe in something unbelievable. We all believe in something unbelievable. Virgin birth, abiogenesis, resurrection from the dead, random mutations producing the raw material for new organisms, intelligent creation ex nihilo, eternal matter, eternal mind, heaven, multiverses, speciation by unguided natural selection, hell, natural DNA, information generation, atom, panspermia, angels, no immaterial soul, miracles, space aliens, God, no God. Every single person in this world, us included, believes in something unbelievable. We that are gathered here together, however, I think have our faith in the correct thing. Because see, faith misplaced is simply foolishness. But faith properly placed is rational and intelligent. And people of this world often don't want to admit that. But I would use that example that when we can't do something on our own, it is smart and in our best interest to get someone who can. And we know, if we look around at ourselves, if we look at the world that we're living in today, that we have a problem. Humans have a problem, and it is sin. And we've tried desperately, governments, people, institutions, foundations, to do something about it, and we can't. There must be somebody else we need to turn to. And people say, well, faith in something you've never seen is just ridiculous. Well, some of you may surprise me, but once again, I'm going to take a chance. And you don't have to raise your hand unless you really want to tell us a cool story. But have any of you in here, with your own two eyes, ever seen $1 million? Paper money. In a suitcase, on a table, I don't care. Seen it anywhere? No. Okay, do you believe that such a thing exists? Absolutely. Because we see the evidence of it. We know that $1 million exists because we see houses that are worth $1 million. We see cars that have a price tag of $1 million. I don't know if they're worth it. But we see all these things around us that prove to us that we have faith that $1 million exists, and it's rational and intelligent. And in fact, it would be irrational and unintelligent not to believe that. And Ray Comfort does something in the open air when he's talking to somebody, he's talking to atheists, and he hands them a picture book. And he says, flip through that picture book real quick. And so they flip through it. It's got nice pictures and words. And he says, if I threw a stick of dynamite into that field over there and it exploded, would you expect to be able to go and pick that book up from the middle of the explosion? He said, absolutely not. It would be destruction. Exactly. Nothing productive has ever come from a Big Bang. But you look at that book, and it didn't come about by chance. It's not that ink didn't just fall from the sky in the exact order to create those pictures and to create those letters and to do those different things. It had to have an editor and a writer and people that made it. And it's irrational to think otherwise. It's rational to think that there was a creator and that there was someone behind it and that there was someone who was from the beginning that was outside of space or time that created all of those things. And there's a quote that was made famous by Norman Geisler that says, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And argues that it does in fact take more faith to be an atheist than it does to, in fact, to be a Christian. Because what we have, what we believe in, is in fact rational and intelligent. And so that verse there, that there's several more, but we're out of time. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved the power of God. What I wanted to point out today is that we all believe in something unbelievable. Beyond our minds, beyond our grasp, I have to put my faith in something. But what I see is that it's rational and intelligent to use faith because of the circumstances of the things that I see. And because it's rational and intelligent for me to do that, then I can be, as Romans 1:16 says, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And we can all be so, so thankful for the cross. Because, like it says in scriptures, if it's not for the resurrection, then there's no need for us to be here and our faith is vain. But if it weren't for the cross, we wouldn't have the resurrection and in turn all of that. And as we close, I just want to encourage you that if you're here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then your faith is rational and intelligent, and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And that the cross is the power of God. And we have that behind us. We have that on our side. And the cross was made to be incomprehensible, to humble us as finite beings, and to force us to faith. To show us we can't do it on our own and that we need something beyond ourselves, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Lord, I thank you for the many, many Christians that have come before us and that are our contemporaries today, including Billy Graham, and for all that he's preached and done. Lord, I thank you for the cross and for the power of the cross and for the salvation that you've seen fit to send to us, to give to us, and to use us in your plan. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us in this room to be encouraged in our faith, that we would be reminded that no matter how many other people, many times other people may say that it's foolishness, that we can look at it and say that in fact it's rational and intelligent. Lord, I thank you that you're a logical God. I thank you that you've created us in your image. Lord, I thank you for all you have done and all you're going to do in our lives today. In your Son's name, amen.